There are messages that a guy can preach that'll get him hired. We call those in the Baptist's circle, at least, we call it preaching in view of a call. And I've heard of a few churches in our area that have been doing that lately, have been calling in guys to be preaching in view of a call. And I want you to pray for those churches as they seek a new shepherd. There are messages that get you retired. Before I go any further, this isn't one of them. I think I got a couple good years left here, but we'll see. But there will be a message someday, if God allows me to live and if Jesus tarries, that will be my farewell message, and that's getting me retired. There are messages that ought to leave you inspired, and I hope that every once in a while you get one of those. Hired, retired, inspired. There are messages also that could get you fired. And I hope that this isn't what this will be. But when a message makes people uncomfortable, that's at least one of the choices. And I've shared with you already that the conference that I attended last week was just incredible. And I know I say that a lot when I come back from an incredible conference. Believe me, I've been to conferences that were not incredible. But the one that I went to, it truly inspired me. And there's just a lot of things that I feel like I need to share with you. One of the things that the conference did was it challenged me. And one of the greatest challenges that I received from this conference was to return to you and to challenge you. We don't always want to be challenged. We don't want to change things. We certainly don't like to be told that what we're doing is wrong, or we don't even like to be told that what we're doing is good, but it's not enough, or we need to do more. And that's a tough thing. Last week, we talked a little bit about how God records all of our trials and all of our triumphs and all of our tears. He also records our obedience, and he records our disobedience. Matthew 10:42 is a verse that's been really laying on me here lately, and shared it the other night at the business meeting. But it says this, "And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward," because it's recorded when we do things like that. And most of us would probably have no trouble whatsoever offering a cup of cold water to a small child, unless that child came attached to a family of refugees from a place that we don't like, or unless that child has a parent who is on welfare or food stamps, already sucking off the government, why should I help? Unless that child has a parent who is a drug addict or an alcoholic, or the list could go on and on and on. And I posted this quote from the conference, and for those of you that don't have social media, God bless you. I wish I had never discovered it, but sometimes it's good. But I posted this quote from Dr. John Avant, who said, "Someday, Jesus is going to ask us what we did for the refugees, for the least of these. We are not called to live a safe life." And I was so impressed by that that I immediately put it into my phone and posted it. But I also knew as I did that, that there were going to be a lot of people who wouldn't like it. One person wrote this. They said, "At the same time, we need to protect our women and our children from being attacked, killed, and raped." And I find it so sad that we can look at people who have escaped being slaughtered in their home countries, people who need to be cared for, people who would have never left their homes if it had been safe to be there. And the first thing we can think of is, how's this going to affect me? It breaks my heart. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take precautions. We absolutely should. You know, I lock my doors at night, and I take precautions, and we should. But I want you to understand this. People have been being attacked and killed and raped in this country for centuries by people who look just like us, people who are our neighbors, people who can trace their ancestry all the way back to the time when America was just a bunch of colonies. And among the names that come to my mind, Timothy McVeigh, Ken Rex McElroy over at Skidmore, Charles Manson, all people who looked a lot like many of us who lived next door. We all know that Jesus himself said that we are to minister to the least of these. Those who are in prison, those who are naked, hungry, thirsty. And so, we bring our boxes of macaroni and cheese to put in the big blue tub out there. And we contribute to the Christmas boxes once a year. And we think we've done our part. Well, we're going to look at a passage today that speaks to this issue from the Old Testament. It's not just New Testament that we were encouraged to do these things. We're going to be looking into Isaiah chapter 58, verses 6 through 12. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word. And verse 6, Isaiah 58. God says, "Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, 'Here I am.' If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in." I'm not very good at fasting. Anytime I've had to do a fast for a medical procedure, it feels like every hour turns into a week, and just think it'll never be over. I am diabetic, as many of you know, and I find it very difficult to find a time to do a fasting blood sugar because I eat all the time. And it's hard to do a blood sugar in the afternoon when you've just had a Twinkie or whatever, you know. So the only time I really do blood sugar tests is in the morning, and the only reason I haven't eaten is because I was asleep. And so it's hard for me to fast. It just is. But God's people are called to fast. Fasting does not necessarily mean not eating. In verse 3 prior to today's passage that I read to you, it shows part of the problem. They say to God, "Why have we fasted and you have not seen?" In other words, we're only fasting, God, so you'll notice. And a lot of times that's why we do the things that we do. The purpose of fasting, whether it be from food, this is Lent, and a lot of people, not necessarily in the Baptist circle, do we observe Lent, but I think it's a good idea to give up something for 40 days just to see how difficult it can be. And I don't think that it ought to be sauerkraut that you give up. It ought to be something that's going to hurt, you know, that you'll notice. But the purpose is to grow closer to the Lord and to spend time with him that you would have normally devoted to other things. I mentioned social media. What a great thing to fast from for 40 days. And I may have to try that. Anyway, here's what God says about fasting. Verse 6. "Is this not the fast that I have chosen?" And listen to what he says. He doesn't say anything about not eating sugar or chocolate. He says, "To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you should break every yoke." Now, folks, that's fasting the hard way. Yeah, there are things I could probably give up as far as food goes. But doing these things is difficult. It's hard to fast in this way. And I can only tell you this. This is God speaking. I'm just the messenger. Rather than fasting and lamenting the fact that we haven't eaten for 24 hours, God wants us to fast to grow closer to him by helping the helpless. Loosing the bonds of wickedness, undoing the burdens of others, and freeing the oppressed. I've seen these pictures on the internet, and maybe you've seen them elsewhere, but there's a big bowl of Skittles sitting here. It says there's 500 Skittles in this bowl. One of them is poison. Would you eat any of them? And every time I see that, I think about the 499 who need us. Jesus went after the one lost sheep. He said we should go after those who need him. Do we deny compassion and care for 499 because one of them might be bad? I know that makes a good political argument, but I don't think it carries much weight when we face Jesus and he says, what did you do for the least of these? It goes on in verse 7. I knew this was going to be emotional for me. I was emotional all week, just as I was getting it prepared. But in verse 7 it says, Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you can bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Now this is still speaking about the fast that God has chosen, which is sharing the blessings that he's given you, taking care of those who are cast out with nowhere to go, not turning our heads when we see somebody in need or someone who may be faking a need. You know, it's interesting that as I was preparing this message, there's sometimes this east door. When you open it up, it doesn't, I don't know how to explain it, but it doesn't lock back. And so Evan and I are talking there in the office, and all of a sudden the door opens, and we didn't hear the key. So I knew it wasn't Gary. I knew it wasn't Carolyn. I knew, but it was some guy in need. And it just seems like God does this to me every single time that I'm writing about the need. We're presented with somebody who has a need. And we had a good visit with him, prayed with him, and we're able to help him. But we're not supposed to turn our heads when somebody has a need. And I there's a lot of times, I guarantee you, that when these people come to our door, I have doubts, and I get a little aggravated because they're telling me that they're on their way from Louisiana to Montana, and they're coming through Bethany, and what was your plan, is what I often ask them. What were you thinking when you left? Are you thinking I'm just going to, you know, take advantage of good people? Well, one of the reasons why my heart is so full on this issue is that 110 years ago this month, my grandfather, who I knew as John Andrick, left his home in Slovakia to start a new life in the United States. He was 17 years old. He had $20 in his pocket. He was the same age as our seniors this year. He didn't speak the language, but he learned it. He was a legal immigrant, but he still faced persecution and discrimination throughout his lifetime. So when I hear people speaking about immigrants now, I wonder how they would have treated my grandfather, how I would have treated my grandfather, or yours, for that matter. Came up again this week that, you know, really we're all of us are descended from immigrants in one way or another. My grandfather's story, like I said, it kind of explains my heart, but I also try to never lose the sight of this. Any of those people that I talked about in the cold cup of water earlier, they're all people. People created in the image of God. And it's not my job to say, well, you're not close enough to the image of God. Because if we're going to start doing that, there's going to be a lot of fingers pointing back. God is sending us people. And here's something else I want you to grasp. Evan and Aubrey and Robin and I went to a faraway place this past January to minister to people. Not all of you can do that. But do you realize this? God is sending them to you. He's bringing the nations here so that they can hear the word of God. They would have never been able to hear it where they were. God gives us a promise for when we are obedient in verses 8 and 9. He says, once we've done these things, then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. One of the things that I've heard so very frequently in the last few years is 2 Chronicles 7:14. God, heal our land. Well, here he tells us how. He tells us very plainly that when we take care of the least of these, he will send light, he will send healing, he will send righteousness. And when we call out to him, he will say, here I am. Now you might ask me, if I believe this so heartily, why don't I have refugees living in my home? Why are we not supporting orphans? Well, let me just say, we do help support an orphan. We're in a part of a program that has us adopt somebody for a time until they are actually adopted, and then they give us another one. And we've been doing that since the first time we went to the Jubilee. I wouldn't object to housing a refugee family myself. I don't know if I could convince Ramona. But as I always do, I'm telling you, this message is for me, but I believe it's for many of us. We can argue all day long about the dangers that are present in the world of 2017, and we can say that we have to take care of our own country first, and maybe we do. But I searched, and I couldn't find that in Scripture. I didn't find anything that said, take care of me first. But what I did find was the passage about the Good Samaritan. I find love your neighbor as yourself. I find that our citizenship is in heaven. I find that we're called to help the least of these. And then I find this in the last part of verse 9 and verse 10. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. Now, if you're familiar with some of the older hymns, that last part may ring a bell. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. It comes from an old song we used to sing called, We've a Story to Tell to the Nations. But obviously, it comes directly from Isaiah. We've talked a lot about God's promises in the last few weeks, and he always keeps his promises. He promises here that if we extend our soul to the hungry and the afflicted, he will remove our darkness. Darkness in the Bible is always associated with evil, and God's promise is that our darkness shall be as the noonday. And what Carolyn read to you earlier, portions of it from Ephesians 5, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Here's more of the promise. The Lord, in verse 11, the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you should be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Doesn't that sound wonderful? God will guide us, but we still have to follow. Also, he promises that we'll be satisfied, we will be strengthened, we will be like a spring whose waters never fail if we do what? If we share with the hungry, if we clothe the naked, house the poor, stop pointing the finger and speaking wickedness. I can tell you this, anytime that I do something for someone who's in need, I feel good. Even when they come in and they smell of alcohol and they haven't had a bath for who knows how long, and they're always Baptist. All these guys that come to the door tell us they're Baptist. And I'm sure if they go to the Methodist church, they had conversions. I don't know, but my guess is that those guys are probably taking advantage of me and of the Ministerial Alliance. I don't know that, but I do know this. When I send somebody away with food or with clothing or with help, I feel good. I feel blessed. I don't know why I don't do it more often. Verse 12, those from among you shall build the old waste places. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. My goodness, there's a breach in this nation today. And there's a breach among friends, and there's a breach among families for all kinds of reasons that have nothing to do with what we're being called to do here. And if we follow the instructions of the Lord, don't you want to be called the repairer of the breach, the one who healed the land, the one who was responsible for doing what God asked us to do? Most of us would agree that this nation is in need of repair, being restored. And God's word tells us that giving of ourselves is one way to do that. I've had a lot of people tell me over the years that they've left church because they weren't getting anything out of it. And I always ask them this question: what were you putting into it?